Please take your Bibles with me and let us turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to be in verses 13 through 16 today. And the title of the message this morning is Seeking Faith. Seeking Faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's begin reading in verse 13. If you would please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. When you boil it down, there's only two philosophies in this world. Everyone's worldview comes either under gospel transformation, or it is some sort of materialism with self as the center. Materialism comes in the traditional ways that we think about it: wealth, prosperity, success, fame, power. But there are other ways that one can be totally enslaved to materialism. The idolatry that many construct of hobbies, jobs, relationships, children, even having a good name can fall under the umbrella of seeing all of life as gaining some earthly reward, of seeing basically that what life is about is something tangible that I can have here right now that gives me instant benefits. That is the life that says that really it is about me. And if there is a God, and if there is some afterlife, then really it's going to be about God accepting me and giving me a reward for what I've done and who I am. That's the one philosophy of the world. It goes by many different names and many different shades, but that's essentially materialism. Biblical faith calls men and women from that worldview to come out, and it radically transforms how we see ourselves and see life. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls our attention to the holiness and perfection of God. That God is the standard. That God's law is what judges us. And by that standard, we see our utter sinfulness. We see our utter inability to do anything that can please and satisfy the holy standard of God. We then see that the just and eternal condemnation and punishment we deserve for breaking that law is that we would be condemned and His wrath poured out on us for all eternity, because we deserve that because of who God is and who we are. And that we see the exclusivity and sufficiency of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection, that the only way that anyone can be saved is by Him, through Him, and in Him. And that the response of faith and repentance to the gospel call comes forth because of the work of regeneration that has made us new creatures in Jesus Christ. And so, what happens then? Well, in our text today, this description of the patriarchs, this seeking faith and what happened, is really in many ways a description of who we are. First of all, and how we're converted. What happens when we're saved? And now what life is about. That we have a faith that is seeking after the things of God. Abraham and all of those who are listed in this chapter understood that faith is radical. It is radical in the sense that in order to understand what it means to be a citizen of heaven means that I'm no longer a citizen of this world. The place that I used to say was home is no longer home. The place where I used to feel at home at, I am now a stranger. So seeking faith characterizes the saints all of our days as we sojourn on this earth. Every person on earth is seeking after something. And the one who seeks out of faith knows that only in Christ is there true joy and satisfaction. So this morning, biblical faith, as we look at another angle of it, is seeking faith. Seeking faith. It is seeking because it is a faith that is given to us by God and is a faith that is always in pursuit of God. Eternal rest and satisfaction are not found in an earthly city, but they are found in a heavenly city. The gospel calls us to leave what is this worldly homeland. Now our hope is found in a better country and better city. True, the world still calls to us and we are entranced for a time. And then our King calls from Zion. And by His Spirit, through the Word, He reminds us of who we are, that we are united with Christ, and where we are going, to the celestial city. And the covenant of grace secures us in Christ and ensures that we shall dwell with our God. This is how we embrace the promises from afar. So biblical faith seeks the heavenly city by embracing the promises rooted in Christ and realizing that the covenant blessings known now regarding God's presence with us will be made perfect and complete in the heavenly city prepared for us by Christ. So I want us to look at two actions that are produced by seeking faith. First of all, verses 13 and 14, seeking faith embraces the pilgrim's posture. Seeking faith embraces the pilgrim's posture. Verse 13, that first phrase there. These all died in faith. Now that can be in reference to the whole collective group in Hebrews 11, or it can be in reference specifically to the patriarchs, to Abraham, to Sarah, to Isaac and Jacob in a more precise way. Either way, notice what it says there. These all died in faith. And the nature of biblical faith is that it's not just a one-time matter. It's not just something that happened way back yonder in the past and you know, we write it down in the front of our Bibles, and that's it. These all died in faith. So that means they were living in faith, living by faith. They then died in faith, or they died by faith. So they began, and they ended in faith. That is the posture of all believers. We are pilgrims who are traveling forward by faith, and by faith we see the hand of God. Now, I won't start singing the Getty song now, all right? But by faith, we see the hand of God. So we begin and we end in faith. We start by faith, we live by faith, we die in faith. That is what real biblical faith is. So their perseverance flowed forth from resting in the faithfulness of God. So it says there, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So they rested in the faithfulness of God. They understood that the earthly promises only foreshadowed greater heavenly realities. Notice it says there that they did not see these things in the sense that they realized them, but they welcomed, greeted, were persuaded, were assured that the promises were true from a distance. Their posture was one that they acknowledged that they were strangers, foreigners, exiles, temporary residents, pilgrims on this earth. So faith sees the promises and rest in them, and they are what motivates us to continue pressing forward as we seek the things of God, though they have not actually been realized in a perfect sense yet. We, by faith, believe them as real. For example, Abraham and Sarah never possessed the land. That was promised in the covenant. Furthermore, they were promised offspring that would number the stars, yet they only had one son. If this was simply about earthly promises, they would have died in vain. If it were just faith in the earthly aspect, then it would have been void. But they understood that that which God had promised them went beyond that which they could see in the present moment. That by faith they saw something ahead that was greater and more wonderful than land or sons. That is why Jesus makes that statement in John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. So there's his faith in the promise. Then he said he saw it and was glad. So there was a future anticipation. But Jesus then said there was also a realization in his life too. That he could see it in his own days by faith and believed it. And it filled him with great joy. It filled him with great satisfaction in Christ. That's why later in this chapter it speaks about Moses in verse 27. That he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Well, that doesn't make sense. How can you see something invisible? By faith. By faith we see these promises. It goes back to verse 1 of this chapter. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So yes, the promises were not fully realized for them, but by faith, it was a present reality. Christ was near to them. Christ was precious to them. Even though they did not see the fullness that we have here in the New Testament, they saw it and they were glad. All the promises come together in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so, it's true, Abraham and Sarah never fully saw the reality of all the land guarantees. And they only would see Isaac. They believed God. And they saw the one to come. Seeking faith continues to know who I am on this earth and that this is not the reality. The eternal is the reality. Do you know how many times we read in the Old Testament about the saints from a distance believing and resting in the promises? Think about Jacob. There as he blessed his sons. In Genesis 49 and 10, he says this to his son Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. What scepter? That's royal language. What kingdom did Judah have? He was a pilgrim down there in Egypt. But he said the ruler's staff not be removed from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Then in Numbers 24:17, the false prophet Balak said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel. The promises from a distance. Or what about Job? And Job 19:25. If we believe that he was maybe a contemporary or even preceded Abraham. For I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will stand upon the earth. And then in the book of John, when the apostle quotes Jesus speaking about Isaiah 6. You remember what John says in John 12:41? Isaiah said these things because he saw his Christ glory and spoke of him. By the way, this morning, we need to see God in his glory. We don't come here today to do some powwow and just kind of, you know, muse on religious sayings and do a few things. We need to see God. We need to tremble before God. Amen. We need to understand this morning, this is not the word of Jake Stone or Harry Scovel or Nolan Flowers, but of God. God has spoken. Amen. We need to understand who He is. The world is caught up with what's happening. You know, last night they announced the president would make a speech this morning, and everybody's like, what's he going to say? We need to have more
attention drawn. What is God saying? What has God said? He has spoken and His word is true. But then we come to Peter. And he says in 1 Peter 1, 10 and 12 about these prophets, considering this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you and the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The prophets were given all of these words about Christ. They believed in Christ's coming, and they were also engaged in their own writings. When will He come? When shall He appear? What will it be like? They were seeking. They understood they were pilgrims and strangers. Oh, that God would deepen in our hearts an understanding to know the things of God, to not be content with just surface level, with just cliches, but the truths that we find in His Word. This faith, this seeking faith that is matured by the Word, it says that these died in faith. Faith like this is what guides us through the waters of death. In death, we find ourselves closer to seeing the realization of the promises. Death is a scary matter, and there's no way of getting around that. But seeking faith draws us near and closer to the Savior in that scary hour. Because our faith rests in the One who is victorious over death. And so in the big picture, we have no need to fear death. For it is the last crossing in the pilgrimage. It's the last part of the journey before we arrive in the full presence of our Lord. I always love the picture that Bunyan draws in the Pilgrim's Progress of the men going through the waters of death, and even a Christian feeling vexed, discouraged as he went through those waters, but being reminded, do not fear. I am with thee. That's why it says, I'll be with you through the water. I'll be with you through the fire. This morning, do you have that faith in this One? Because as I said, the hour of death is approaching. It will be here before you know it. And we will all face it. Death is associated with the curse of sin. Each one of us will go through those waters. What will your comfort be? When I read of the great men and women of the faith, all the saints who have gone before us, when I hear of them on their deathbed, I don't hear of any of them talking about what they've done. I don't hear any of them going through the list of their deeds and saying, this is what shall comfort me in this hour. You know what they all say? Oh, I look back and how little I did. Praise Him for His faithfulness. That is the saint. That's the believer. That is how the Christian approaches death. Christ is our hope. Christ has liberated us from the sting of sin, which is death. Friends, you will go through those waters. How will you find yourself there? You can't take anybody with you. There will be no one who can shield you through those waters except Christ.
Amen.
The One who has overcome. And He comes to liberate and to free and to give us life. Oh, I pray that that is who you seek today. It is Christ. For seeking faith understands the earth is passing. It keeps the heavenly in sight. Notice it says there, they acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. A homeland. Homes not found in this world system. Yes, the journey is difficult. But seeking faith ever looks beyond the present reality to the eternal reality. James Haldane wrote, faith brought the glories of the better country to their view, and this dimmed the luster of all earthly splendor and worldly pursuits and enjoyments.
That's why they readily confessed who they were as strangers, exiles, pilgrims. That language emphasizes the temporary nature of our time here, that this pilgrimage is not permanent. And so, what does it mean that the people of God are exiles here? What does it mean that by faith we seek a better country, a homeland, but that is not found here? Once again, the Old Testament and the New Testament use this language to describe the people of God, and that the people of God describe themselves this way, that we are pilgrims here. As Jesus declared in John 17, we are no longer of this world, but we are still in this world. That's why we are strangers here. Abraham in Genesis 23:4 said, I am a stranger. And Jacob said in Genesis 47, when Pharaoh asked him how old he was, he gave the years, he said, of the days of my sojourning. They understood that's who they were. What I think is fascinating, though, is years after they've been settled in the land, and after David had been on the throne for years, they still understood they were sojourners. They were strangers. Even dwelling in the land, there was something greater than the land. And that's what made even dwelling in Canaan not really fully home. David said in 1 Chronicles 29:15, for we are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. Then listen to two statements he makes in the Psalm. Psalm 39:12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. For I am a sojourner with you, a guest, like all my fathers. And Psalm 119:19, I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your wondrous things out of your law. Well, it's not just an Old Testament reality either. Peter uses this language many times in his first epistle. 1 Peter 1:17, he exhorts us to consider how we live our days out while we are in this time of exile. And then in 1 Peter 2:11, he addresses his audience as sojourners, and he says, abstain from the passions of the flesh, understanding that we're in a spiritual war against them. So do you see what happens? Do you see the result of the gospel call effectually coming into our hearts? It says you are now in Christ's kingdom. You are not in a homeland anymore in this world. And anyone who says Christianity, therefore, is simply about making life in this world better, and that's what it is, that Jesus is kind of an attachment that we add on to make us smile a little more, that's not Christianity. Now, hear me carefully. The gospel does transform our lives, our relationships, and ourselves, and how we view things. Yes. And we do know righteousness, joy, peace, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. But we're strangers here. And part of seeking faith in the pilgrim's life means we're going to go through persecution. We are going to go through hardships. For us to be in Christ means we are no longer going to receive acceptance and favor from this world. So if we are now in Christ and those around us, yes, we may be connected by blood, or we may work with them, or we may have a friendship with them, but it's not going to be the same. It's not going to feel or work the same because they're still citizens of another kingdom. We've been made citizens of the kingdom of Christ, and there's a war going on. And furthermore, the blessings we are given are of a spiritual nature. They're not material. Richard Phillips writes, to be a Christian means living as an alien and a pilgrim. It means not being able to fit in with others who are slaves to sin. It means denying yourself and picking up your cross. It means a life of struggle and fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. The Christian life means peace with God, but war with the flesh, the world, and the devil. The primary blessings Christianity offers do not lie in this life at all, but in the life to come, in the resurrection from the dead. Indeed, even our present blessings, abundant and wonderful as they are located in heaven and are accessed by the exercise of faith. That's what seeking faith as the pilgrim's about. It's a faith that goes beyond this world. It does not find itself enslaved to the whims and wishes of this transient place. Seeking faith sees victory in Christ as greater than the dissolving trophies of this present world. Because when it says in verse 13 that they acknowledged they were exiles, that they were pilgrims, and that term is used for us, that is a person who's on their way to a place. You remember what Thomas said? Lord, we don't know where you're going. And he said, have I been this long with you? You don't know? Well, this morning we do know where we're going. And we know the one by whom we go to and through, and it is Christ. And so verse 14 says, these kinds of people, they declare they're looking for something that's outside of this earth. And as the audience, as the author of Hebrews is penning these words, he's reminding his audience, they may not see all the promises fulfilled right now, but they know them by faith. Brothers and sisters, we do not know what it's like to cease being at war with sin. We don't know what that's like. And we will not know what that's like as long as we're here on this earth. We don't know right now what it's like to be in the full presence of Christ. But those promises are real. And when the Spirit is working in us in sanctification, and we have victory over sin in our lives, it's a reminder that one day it'll all be gone. That when we find it hard and the fight going intense, the Spirit brings the words of the Scripture to our hearts to remind us of who we are in Christ. Remember this morning, we're not engaged in the posture of pilgrims in isolation. The posture of the pilgrim is one of union with Christ, fully justified in Him, perfectly and completely. I am also a part of and surrounded by the communion of the saints, the household of faith, the family of God. So the pilgrim's life cannot be done effectively, and I would say really, in isolation. So the local church, there's the importance of covenant membership, of covenant family. We need each other for this journey, for pilgrimage. We also need to see why the ordinary means of grace are given. Why we're here this morning. Why we sing the Word. Why we pray the Word. Why we preach the Word. It is because it is the way that God equips us for this pilgrimage. It is the way by which we are strengthened. Because this is the anchor and the foundation this morning. And we're going to a better home. Do you know that this morning? We are going to a better home. Is there any chance that maybe we've begun and go through this pilgrimage and we don't get there? Oh no, friend. Christ has promised. C.H. Spurgeon said, we are bound to go forward to the better land that is before us. Almighty grace will not permit the people of God to turn aside and find their rest anywhere else. We are bound for the kingdom, and by the grace of God, we shall not rest until we enter it, to go out no more forever. In that city, we shall dwell forever. Right now, we are pilgrims. How do we go to this better country? What is the way to this place of perfect peace and righteousness, where the glory of the sun is the light? How shall we find ourselves in such a place? I can't find a better answer than that was given by John Gill, who wrote, the right way to this country is not mere civility and morality. It's not being a good citizen of the United States and being a nice person. Nor legal righteousness, nor birth privileges, nor submission to outward ordinances, nor mere profession of religion, but the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true way to eternal life. It is His righteousness which gives a title to it, and on account of it, which believers expect it. It is Christ. Christ is the way to this better home. Christ was a sojourner, and so we are in Him. What are you resting in this morning? What will be that you die in? Will it be in Christ? And by faith you rested in Christ, that you trusted in His righteousness,
that you found peace in Him and Him alone. Does your heart feel weary today? Despondent? Restless? Come to Christ. Rest is there. Strength is there. Encouragement is there. And this morning, if you're seeking Christ, I want you to know Christ is seeking you. And He will find you. And He will seize you. And He will not lose you. He is drawing you unto Himself. And where He is, His people will be. So I want you to see that seeking faith says, I am a pilgrim. I understand who I am on this earth. And second, it desires something. The heavenly city. Verse 15. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. If this was simply about earthly plots, earthly homes, Abraham could have went back to Haran or to Ur. He could have went back to where he came from. You know, he could have said after a while there, you know, I've had enough of this pilgrimage thing. You know, I did this, you know, religion bit for a while. It didn't really pay me much dividends. I'm going back. That's a lot of people do that. Jesus is convenient for a season. But Jesus is not about seasons of convenience. He makes life. He gives life. He becomes our life. See what Abraham said here? That's not home. Haran was no longer home. Ur was no longer home. By faith he kept pressing forward. He confessed home was not found in the place where he'd come from. And so deep was that conviction. And there's also a teaching lesson here too about how we equip our children. Do you remember when he wanted to find a wife for Isaac? He would not allow Isaac to go back there. He sent his servant in Genesis 24. And he made his servant swear that you will not let Isaac go to Haran. Because that's not home. And he did not want Isaac to be enticed by what they'd come from. Now think about Jacob. As he served Laban for many years. But he didn't stay permanently. Because he knew that was not home. He was a sojourner. It was not the place that God had promised. So yes, opportunities were presented for the patriarchs to resettle the old homeland. But they did not. And the imagery here in verse 15 is showing us what happens in conversion. We're no longer at home in this world. The world affords us pleasures and enticements. And believers can backslide for a season, yes. But the world can never become the permanent home again for a Christian. It cannot. This place can never again be our country if we are truly in Christ. So when we do wonder, if we start hearing the calls of the world and we're enticed by it, Christ calls out to us. And by the Spirit working through the Word, the King draws us back by His love. He reminds us of the covenant blessings He's given to us and the covenant of grace. He tells us we are a part of His household now. And you know what we do? It may be troublesome coming back. It may be hard. There may be difficult moments. But the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And the King calls. And we know this is not home. We come. We long for our true home. We know that it's in Him. That's the difference, by the way, between those in Christ and those not in Christ. We saw that in the wilderness generation, didn't we? When they were going through hardship, when they were going through trouble, and Moses would remind them of the promises of God, what was their response? Not Canaan. Not the rest of God. Egypt! We want to go back to Egypt. And they would talk about the cucumbers and the melons and the meat pots. Yes, they were slaves there. But they said the food Egypt provided was better than what God gives. You see, that's the difference between those in Christ and those not in Christ. Because those outside of Christ, they always see Egypt as home. Egypt representing the world. Canaan representing heaven. Egypt, the pleasures of sin. Canaan, the rest of God. The heart that knows not Christ will always go back to Egypt. Wants Egypt. Will stay in Egypt. But the heart that knows Christ, we may sometimes think about Egypt. But ultimately, we keep pressing forward, longing for Canaan, longing for the rest. What does your heart crave today? God will try you. He will test faith. He will prove whether it is real or counterfeit. That's why the author warns over and over to his audience about the dangers of not persevering. They were feeling the tug to go back, because they were thinking about the temptation to know comfort and earthly security, earthly blessings. After all, in the Roman Empire, Judaism was a legal religion to practice. Christianity wasn't. And maybe we could say, well, Judaism was the faith of our fathers. We have all types of ways that we rationalize sin. But he's reminding them, remember who has called you. Remember the promises. The Christian cannot leave permanently. A season he may go, but the king comes after those who belong to him. For the shepherd will not lose any of his sheep. Are you feeling that tug today? I want you to know the Bible says that we can go to the one who stands there and provides grace in times of need. Did not Christ suffer in his sojourning? Did not Christ suffer humiliation before the exaltation of glory? This morning, what would our fate be if Jesus in his sojourning had said, it's just too much, I can't do this anymore? But he went all the way. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised not the shame, but went forward to save his people from their sins. And so the writer of Hebrews says to those who are true believers, back in chapter 10, verse 39, we are those who have faith and preserve our souls because of what has been given to us in Christ. So, the immediate audience and all believers, we must press forward. Seeking faith goes ahead because we desire, verse 16, a better country, a heavenly one, a city prepared by God. This morning, what do? When at times we find ourselves drawn to the categories and trappings of our old lives, where is our hearts today? Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. This morning, do not be caught up by the things that are temporal. Do not let them distract. Remember this better city, better country, heavenly one. So he says, here's the pilgrim. Here's what they see. That place God has made. We desire not something of the world, but it's heavenly. He'll speak in chapter 12, verse 22, of coming to Mount Zion. And notice what he says here. Our favorite word in the book of Hebrews, better. Better country. Amen. How many times have we seen that phrase, better, the term? Jesus is better is the theme in Hebrews. He brings a better hope, a better covenant, because he offered a better sacrifice. It's his blood that is better. He gives a better possession. There's a better resurrection in him. And he gives us something better, something prepared for all the redeemed of all the ages. For it ultimately all comes back to Christ. He is who is better. So, with all this in mind, seeking faith, how are we sustained in it? It is with this promise and statement. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Remember that language was used back in chapter 2, verse 11. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren. You know, sometimes we might be ashamed of some people that we know. We might be ashamed of ourselves at times. God is not ashamed to be called our God and to call us His people. You know what happens is we kind of just run through that and don't even stop and think about what that means. This morning, we call God Father. We call Christ our prophet, our priest, our king, our savior, our mediator, and our elder brother. We call the Holy Spirit our comforter, our helper, our teacher, the triune God. We have communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I think that's the greatest gift that has been given to us. People who were born in rebellion against God are now said to come and sit and dine. Why? Because we've earned the right? No, because He lavished us with His grace. He says, come know me. We know Him partly. One day we're going to know Him fully. In a sense, we're always going to keep learning of Him and knowing Him. Land was at the heart of the old covenant. Abraham's promised land. The laws given at Sinai were to govern the people in the land. David was king over the people in that land. And yet Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses never saw all of that fully realized, but they did see Christ. Amen. They understood that their rest and their hope was not going to be found there across the Jordan, but in that heavenly city prepared by God. You know what else I like about that verse? Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. That means Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are what? They still exist. They didn't die. That's it. The author here of Hebrews is echoing exactly what Jesus says back in Matthew 22:31. How many times do we see God is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the present tense, years after they died? It wasn't that God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He still is, because they are a part of His covenant people. They are awaiting the fully and realization of all the promises of God. And guess what? They will not see them and know the full realization without us. That's what He'll say here at the end of this chapter. We will all be raised together. We'll all be transformed together. And that's why Jesus said, I tell you, they will come in my kingdom at the table and they will sit, the Gentiles, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We will experience it forever together. And here's the language of city. Don't miss that important biblical theology there either. In the Old Testament, Jerusalem is spoken of as the city where the king will reign from Mount Zion. And Jerusalem is described as holy, comforted, safe, joyful, and blessed marvelously by God. But I want you to understand that Jerusalem in the Old Testament, the earthly city there, the earthly Jerusalem was a type, a picture. The heavenly Jerusalem is the anti-type, the fulfillment, the perfect city. Because many times Jerusalem's walls were torn down and destroyed. The heavenly Jerusalem will not be destroyed. There will be no threat of an invading force coming. There will be no wonder, will we be exiled from this city? No. We shall dwell there forever. The true Zion is not found in the Middle East, but it is prepared by Christ. It will be heaven come down on earth. So that is why in Hebrews 13:14, he says here, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Words of encouragement are given to us as the people of God on what has been prepared. Jesus says in Matthew 25:34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told His disciples in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, there you will dwell also. Revelation 21 speaks about that city prepared and that awaits for us. You know what it means this morning to desire a heavenly city? A better country? A heavenly homeland? You know what that means for us? You know what it meant for them? It means ultimately they desired God. They desired God. It wasn't jewelry in heaven. It was God. Is that our desire today? Is to know God. That'd be a mark of you. You give your life to knowing God. seeking Him, growing in Him. I'll say this, once a person begins to know who God truly is, you cannot help but want to continue to know Him. What in our lives, though, prevents us from knowing Him as we should? There's a lot of time that there's relics from the old homeland that remain. That's why we're called to mortify the flesh, to kill sin, to remove the dross, to get rid of it, to pursue after holiness more and more. Brothers and sisters, that's hard. I'm not standing up here and saying it's easy, because we're still living in this world that keeps calling out to us. But I want you to remember, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard that which the Lord has prepared for His people. What are you seeking today? I think about in this Gospels, Simeon, a man who sought for the Messiah for years. And when he saw Messiah in the temple, he was filled with joy and worship. His heart longed for God. But I also read on the night when Jesus was betrayed, and they came to arrest our Lord in the garden. Jesus stood before them, and that band of temple police and Roman soldiers, Jesus asked them a question. Whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus responded, I am He. And it says when He said, I am He, they fell back to the ground. The power of Christ. But their hearts were not changed, because He asked them another question. Whom do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, let these men go their way. And what did they do but arrest the Lord? They felt an emotional experience there. Their hearts were not changed, for they were not seeking Jesus as Lord and Savior, but in that moment, a prisoner to capture. A Jesus that served their needs. That's the two philosophies of the world. Materialism will have a place carved out for Jesus of man's creation. But the gospel says the real Jesus is who you need. And He's the one who stands here today, and He says, all who come to Me, I will not turn away. And brothers and sisters, remember the Samaritan woman? She said, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? So as pilgrims, we tell to the world, come and see Christ. They don't need to know about me and you. They don't need to know about whatever. They need Christ. They need Christ. This morning, do you remember that? When the Spirit said, come and see, and Christ became real. May we remember, in seeking faith as pilgrims, that we find true rest for our souls in Him today. And one day, we will know that rest perfectly for all eternity. And what we'll be singing there won't be so much saying, well, it was worth it, but that He is worthy. Father, deepen our faith. Give us a deeper taste of the things from above. Oh, the psalmist said, taste and see that the Lord is good. May that be the confession of all of our hearts today. And may we be faithful in this pilgrimage, thankful to know that we are justified perfectly in the truly faithful One, knowing we are pilgrims on our way to Mount Zion, and we will behold our God. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.